Hey, welcome guys to Christ Fellowship's podcast. This is Derek. Pumped that you're joining us today. Man, we are in a series that's entitled Higher, and it's really based in Isaiah 55, where we're reading that God is saying that His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher, but it's really an invitation for us to know His thoughts and know His ways. And so today we're going to be looking at, before we receive the ways and thoughts of God, we have to have the right view of God. And so many of us have just a twisted view of God, and today we're going to let the scriptures really bring us into truth and position us to the where we want to hear from God. We want to know His thoughts and we want to know His ways. So grab your Bible, grab your notes, let's dig into Isaiah 55. What a simple thought, but what profound depth. Great are You, Lord. Great are You, Lord, and worthy to be praised. I love that passage that we're singing through, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's so amazing is that we've received the grace that even today, before that day, we can stand and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, worthy of our praise. So Lord, we thank You for allowing us to gather in community this morning to rally around the truth of who You are, Your very presence with us today. Lord, I bless what You're speaking and what You're bringing to remembrance in the room today and those that are watching online. We just say we want to commune with You. And then in it all, like Jamie said, in every season, what we can stand assured of is that You are with us, You're for us, and that You are good. So Lord, we trust you. You are a great God, worthy to be praised. And everybody said, amen, amen. Before you get seated, tell somebody hello beside you. Say it was great to worship with you this morning. Man, it's so good to be with you guys. Have you ever had a view of someone impact your relationship with them? Has the way you perceive somebody, your perspective, has it ever influenced how you treat them? Anybody besides me in the room? Yeah? I was thinking about that this week, that question about how we perceive or how we view someone and how that impacts my relationship with them. I was thinking about a teacher in my elementary. I won't give her name or what grade just in case she's watching, but she was one of those teachers that like your prayer to God at night before you lay your head down was, Lord, don't let me get that teacher. Anybody remember the teachers? And it's because like she was known for like being fierce and like everybody thought like she was like this crazy, wild, angry, like crazy woman. And so I go to elementary, that's before we had the internet and all that stuff, and they posted your name and you had to go find your name. You remember those days? It's kind of wild that we had to go to the elementary, look at a list and find her name. Anyhow, guess who I had? That lady, right? And guess what? I was scared to death. Oh my goodness. All the stories that are like, you know, fisherman stories or pastor stories, sometimes they get bigger and bigger, right? She was like this like movie character to me, and I was scared to death. And so I get to her class, and to be honest, she did live up to some of the hype. Honestly, she was pretty wild. But I actually came to really enjoy her. I recognized that her passion, although oftentimes misdirected and a little bit bigger than what kids that age should have, she really cared deeply for the kids. And actually, we had some connections outside of school that made me actually appreciate her. So my view of her changed, and guess what also changed? My relationship with her. I was thinking back also a time when we were in Houston. We moved down there before I was ever a pastor. I was an engineer working for a chemical company. And so we've transferred down to Houston and we found a church and we started plugging in, serving. You know, my role with my wife when we first got there is we would check kids into to the Sunday school. It was awesome. We would check them in, we'd meet all the families, use the computer, all that good stuff. And when we got there though, we were trying to figure out like, man, who are our people? Some of you guys are visiting the church, you're like trying to figure out like your community, who are your people? And so we're kind of observing, kind of figuring things out, and there's some really great people, and these people kind of like they're kind of in the inside maybe, and like we're trying to figure out, and there's this guy there that everybody seemed to love. And I would observe him. I would watch him. And it was the kind of guy that, you know, he knew how to dress himself, like way better than t-shirt and I don't even know, white shoes that I'm wearing today. Like he could dress himself like amazing. No matter if like we're like outside looking on point, whether he's dressed up like in a suit, looking on point. And his watch game, oh my goodness, his watch game, better than Scott Fogel's. It was so good. And he's got a great watch collection, by the way. Anyhow, and his hair, oh my goodness. Looked like he'd been to the salon every time I saw him. I'm like, dang, is that even possible? And he had a beautiful family. All his kids, like they never complained. He drove a nice car. Like, and you know what? I'm sitting back there, this guy's a fake. There's no way this guy is the real deal, no way. And so what am I doing? I am judging him, and my perception was he's arrogant, he's a fake, and one day he's gonna be found out. I'm sure you've never done that, never profiled anybody like that. And so guess that what that did to me, I didn't wanna be around him. And if I could be honest, it was probably more of my insecurity because I never had a conversation with that guy. But because of my view of him, I distanced myself from him. Now, by chance, I was in a group of men and this guy was there and we had a conversation. He actually initiated it with me. Wow, that's interesting. And we began to talk a little bit and I didn't really like it, but I actually kind of liked him. I'm like, oh, this guy's a kind of cool guy, right? I'm still judging myself because like my hair's not as good as his. But anyhow, I'm like liking him. And then he said, hey, why don't we get lunch? And so I was like, yeah, let's go to lunch. And we went to a really nice restaurant and he paid, thank Jesus for that. And my view of him began to change because I began to hear his history. I learned that he was raised with a bunch of brothers and sisters in a very dysfunctional home. And he had to grow up really quick and provide for his brothers and sisters at a very early age. He is an entrepreneur, started his own businesses. And he had to lead at a time when he probably shouldn't have as a young man. I heard about a time where he got really, really sick, almost died. He was in the hospital for a long, long time, had to learn how to walk again. I began to learn his love for the Lord and how he's been pursuing the Lord and how, like everybody else, he had flaws. And guess what that made me do? That view of him changed in my perspective. He didn't change, my view changed. And guess what? We got really close. And we became really good friends. I still respect him a ton to this day. Because here's the truth today that you need to hear. Our view directly impacts our relationship. And it's true for human beings, like in this room. Like, unfortunately, there's people that are judging one another, and I hate that, but it's just the reality, right? And so whether you're judging them to be good or whatever, it's gonna impact how you interact with them if you go to them. And so here's the thing, though. The hard thing is that it's just like we do that for human beings, we do that with God all the time. The view that we have of God, it directly impacts our relationship with God, our proximity, the way we open up to God. And I love what A.W. Tozer says in this quote. This is from the Knowledge of the Holy, great, great author way back in the day, amazing pastor. And he has this truth that's really profound, I think. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now think about that question. How would you answer? The first thing that comes to your mind when you hear God, what would you say? Don't say it out loud, but just think about that. And once again, being honest, not just the Jesus answer. He's Lord. Like, yeah, I know that. But like, what do you think? Like, what's the first thing? Because here's what I know is what you think about God, it directly impacts how near you feel to God or how you experience God. So today, I wanna challenge some ways that we think about God, because this is what I know about God, and we're talking about higher, thinking about God's thoughts, thinking about his ways, that his ways are lead us to life, his thoughts lead us to life. If I have a wrong view of God, it's going to impact my ability to and desire to be in his presence and hear what he has to say. So let me read to you Isaiah 55. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We've been really sitting in this passage. I just want to read a few verses to set the tone for the day. This is starting in verse 6. Isaiah is writing to the Israelites. Now they've been going through a very difficult season as a people. And this is really on the back end of the season, like Jamie had referenced earlier, a very difficult, challenging season for the people of God, the Israelites. And so now God is speaking through Isaiah into this community, all right? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this whole series that we're in right now is this truth that God's thoughts and ways are higher. Can we all just say amen to that? Can you guys just let me know you're with me today, right? His thoughts and his ways are higher, but they're not out of reach. He actually wants us to come to him so that we can know his thoughts and know his ways because they lead us to life. He said, incline your ear to me and listen that your soul may live. And so God wants us to know these things, but here's what I know is that our thoughts about God will lead us to either a willingness to align with God or we will reject his thoughts and his ways. See, this is why what we think about God is so important. It's not like a, wow, that's just, let's get over that. Like I can think, no. What you think about God sets the stage for how you experience God. It either elevates and lifts you to, or it makes you wanna run from him. And so it either makes us willing to say, God, I wanna know your thoughts, I wanna know your ways, or it's like, I'd rather not. Let me just read another self-help book to try to get through the day. And what I found as I meet with people, as I observe people in my own life and my own family, is that a wrong view of God typically does one of two things. It either drives us away from faith or it drives us to religion, empty religion. When I have a view of God that is not right, when I have a view of God, let's say I see him as a distant dictator, or I see him as like a Santa Claus, where he's got a list of naughty and nice, and he's just watching for you to mess up, or he's like a drill sergeant. If I've got that kind of view of God, I'm not gonna wanna be with that God. And so many people, and really in the next generation, we're seeing a huge exodus from the faith because people have, I believe, a wrong view of God, and that wrong view of God says, if this is what God's like, I do not want anything to do with it. And so what do? They run away. They flee from him. They flee from the truth. They flee from even the people of God. And I believe most of the time it's because they have a wrong view of God. And so they run. But equally as damaging is the other side. When we have a wrong view of God, we don't run away, but we actually are drawn to religious activity. When my view of God is that he's angry and I'm just trying to appease him, and so guess what I'm doing? I'm gonna show up and I'm gonna do all I can and I'm gonna wear myself out. I'm gonna come to church. I'm not just gonna come to church. I'm gonna be in the choir. I'm gonna serve and I'm gonna read and I'm gonna memorize and all these things. And it leads us to this belief that I've gotta do just enough. And if I do just enough, maybe I can crack the code and then maybe God will receive me. And so we throw ourselves at religious activities, more religion. And what happens is we get burdened, bigger weights, and we get dragged down. Both of them are rooted in a wrong view of God. And so what does Isaiah say? He's talking to a people that have been going through a very hard time, a very hard season, a winter season. This is what he says to them. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is an invitation. Come to me. And what I want you to see here, what Isaiah is saying, and what we're gonna see, this is what Jesus reiterates time and time again, is that the invitation to return to God is more about God's kindness and compassion than it is the fear of his wrath. I need you to hear this. I mean, I know we're in the Bible Belt and many of us have a religious background and some of that's really good, but some of it honestly hinders our relationship with the Lord. I need you to hear me that the invitation that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God for these people that are going through a hard time. He says, return to the Lord. Turn from your ways. Turn from your thoughts. Come back to the Lord. It's not, you got to return to the Lord or else you're going to burn. That's not what he's saying. You're going to get the wrath of God. God's going to be angry. That's not what he's saying. He said, why should I return to the Lord? Because God is compassionate and he is faithful to forgive you. How much better is that? I'm running towards something, not just away from something. How many more? That's moving. How many know that's freedom? That's good news. And so here we see Isaiah saying, man, come to the Lord, because when you do, oh my goodness, he's so much better than you can imagine. So much better. And what we see is this thread of Isaiah 55 is really pulled throughout the whole New Testament. Romans chapter 2, I love Romans. I love how Paul writes in such deep understanding. And he says this in verse 4. He says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? So he's saying, do you take advantage? Like, are you taking advantage of the kindness of God, the grace of God, and just doing whatever you want? No. He says, that's not the point of God's kindness. That's not the point of his compassion. Here's the point of his kindness and compassion. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Wow. God's kindness, pulling that string from Isaiah 55, his kindness is what leads us to repentance. Now that word repent is a word that we hear a lot in the church world, the Christian world. And that word though, at its core, it literally means to change your mind to align with God. We teach that a lot here. We drive it home because we forget so easily. To change your mind, what you believe, to know his thoughts and to come into agreement with his thoughts, to know his ways and come into agreement with his ways. That's what repentance is. It's a change. And that's why Jesus gets on the scene and he says, repent. For what? For the kingdom of God is where? It's right here in your midst. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you've got to change your mind. The God that you were looking for, that you read in the prophets and everything that foretold of this Messiah that would come, the way you thought he would come, you've got it wrong. You've got to change your mind about everything. I'm here to show you what that looks like. Repent. Change your mind. The kingdom of God is here. And so we see this invitation to change our mind, to come into agreement with God. And what we see here, it's the kindness of God that leads us to align with his thoughts and his ways. It's the kindness of God that would draw us like a magnet to say, man, I wanna know your thoughts. I wanna know your ways. And this Isaiah passage is really, a lot of times in Isaiah, it's pointing to the Messiah, the one who we know is Jesus. And Jesus, when he comes on the scene, we know that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So all of the Old Testament, Jesus came to really give this picture of what it is. And so we have this view of God, even in the Old Testament, that's ascending. Humanity is learning more and more and more and more about God. We're ascending with God. And then finally, Jesus comes on the scene, and we know Jesus. He said, if you see me, you've seen the who? The Father. Oh, wow, that's a statement. Paul writes this. He says, the fullness of God in Colossians, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God here on the earth. And so we want to know what God's like. We've got to see Jesus rightly. And any view we have of God, I don't care where you read in the Bible, if it does not come into agreement with Jesus, we have misunderstood what God was conveying to us. And so Jesus is not only modeling, but he's teaching it, and he tells these stories. I love his storytelling ability. Oh, it's so good. And one of the stories that he teaches is teaching about the Father and what the Father is like. Really is a parallel to Isaiah 55. And it's the story that most of us know as the prodigal son. Prodigal son, I think, is not a great title. I think it should be the prodigal sons, both of them, and a grace-filled father. Because the emphasis is really on the father, not the sons. So Jesus has a bunch of Jewish men, probably women. He's got teachers. He's got some ragamuffin kind of crew all around him. And he begins to teach, right? And so he tells them, he's like, hey, there's this dad who had two boys. And the younger of the boys comes to him and says, dad, I want my inheritance now. Really saying is, dad, can we just pretend like you're dead and gone? And can I just get what's coming to me anyhow? And the Jewish audience would have been like, heck no. Dad's got to say no. And Jesus is like, actually, the dad said, here it is, here it is. And they would be like, what? Are you kidding me? Why would he do that? And then the boy, he takes the inheritance, he takes the money, he goes down to Knoxville and spends it all, right? It's like, boom, buying tickets to UT games, way overpriced, right? And all that. No. He goes off to a distant land and he has a good time. Man, he parties it up, buying rounds for everybody, loving life. He's the man, right? Living life, getting after it. And it's fun until it's not. Then he runs out of money. Oh, man, that's a bummer. And not only does he run out of money, actually, it says that a famine hits the land. And so now he doesn't have money. He doesn't have his family connections around him. So he's like, what am I going to do? And so he gets so low, so broken, so down in the pit that he's like, you know what? I'm going to look back and I'm going to take that job that requires me to go feed the pigs in their own pig pen. Now remember, Jewish audience, pigs, no, defiled. He's now, his occupation is to go feed the defiled pigs. And it gets so bad that he's not just serving them, he actually wants to eat what the pigs are eating. That rocket just... And it's in the pig pen that the sower of seeds is throwing out seeds, like we talked about a few weeks ago. And one of those seeds comes in, and he has this thought. What if I go back to my father's house? It's a different thought, a new thought in the pig pen. What if I go back to my father's house? There's no way he would take me back as a son, but maybe, just maybe, he'd let me slide in as a servant and I'll just serve even his servants. I'll be at the lowest. Maybe he'll receive me, because even in my father's house, a servant at least has some food. And so he has this thought. Wow. And he acts on that thought. And he turns his face and turns his direction and goes back to the Father. And this is what Luke 15, verse 20 says. And he arose from the pig pen and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. What's Isaiah 55 say? He says, if you return to the Lord, what will you find? Come on now, y'all listen. Y'all better students than that. Come on now. What are you gonna find when you return to the Lord, Isaiah 55 says? Compassion. What's Jesus say the Father right here has? Compassion, interesting. He's pulling a string. Isaiah 55, Jesus right here. He says, his father saw him. I love that. He saw him and then he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He didn't even wait for him to get to him. He ran to him, he kissed him and he embraced him. And the son, he has his speech ready. All the things why the father shouldn't receive him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you know how often we say that to God? We may not verbalize it like that, but I'm not worthy. I'm trash. I'm terrible. He's trying to say, kind of like we do, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I love it that the father, he doesn't even engage in that kind of discussion. Do you know that? He doesn't even say, well, you're kind of right, son. No. He doesn't even acknowledge it. This is what he does. He turns to his servants and he says that, he turned to the servant and said, bring quickly the best robe. The best robe? Are you kidding me? The best robe in the house. Go get the best robe and do what? And put it on him. Wow. That's a different experience than I thought was coming. Put it on him. And not only that, but put a ring on his finger signifying that he is mine. When he speaks, it's on behalf of me. And so this is my son. He's identifying him. This is my son. You want me to put a ring? Do you remember what he said? Yeah, go put a ring. And not only that, put some shoes on his feet so he's not perceived by everybody that he's poor and a slave. And not only that, here's what I want you to do. Okay, we take care of him. We got the robe, we got the ring, we got the shoes. Now here's what I want you to do. Go get that fattened calf, because I've had my mind on some ribeyes for a long time. Kill it, let's eat, and then celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. What an incredible gift Jesus has given us to show us this is what God is like. We don't get what we expect. Anybody glad for that? We don't get what we feel like we deserve. Compassionate father, generous father, loving father, identity-giving father. I'm not even gonna deal with this false identity, these false things. No, this is who you are. You are my son, and I'm gonna treat you as my son. It's an amazing picture that Jesus has given us of the Father, really paralleling Isaiah 55. But then the story goes, and they're having a party, and they're good, but remember there's a second brother, an older brother. And this older brother, man, he was out working, man. He was known, man. He was always working. He stayed faithful. And he hears the celebration. And he had to be like, what is this celebration going on? What is this? And he asked a servant, what's this noise? What's this music going on? And listen to what he says in verse 27. He said to him, your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. And he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He begged him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, pointing to all the things he's done. How many of us do that in our religious spirit? All the things I've done, God, you should bless me. And I never disobeyed your command. That might be a fisherman's style. I never disobeyed, right? Have you ever heard your kids say that? That's not true. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. You didn't give me anything, father. Deeply offended, bitter. But he said, when this son of yours, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, this is my brother. He says, this son of yours. Ooh, that's fighting words right there. This son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Ooh, tell me what's really on your mind. You killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. Wow, that's a revelation. All the things you're wanting, they're already yours? Oh my goodness. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. Here's a couple observations that I think help us with Isaiah 55. First one is that the father went to both sons and offered himself and his provision without cost. Isaiah 55 begins. He says, come to me, eat, drink, buy without cost. Come to me. The same thing. This father goes out to the son who's disgraced the whole family and says, come and eat. I want you to be in my home. I want you to be in my presence. And the son says, yes. He goes out to the older son and he says the same thing. I want you to be in my midst. I want you to be in my presence. I want you to experience my generosity. The same invitation is on the table. And I want you to hear this. And I say this often, but we got to really get in our head because the world wants us to think other. Listen, the invitation of God is for all people to come to his table. Somebody else say amen to that. And we love that. We're like, yes, that's grace, man. Everybody's invited to the table. And that's good and dandy until a person that you don't want at the table comes and sits at your table with Jesus. It's all great. Man, my family member's at my table. That's awesome. Person in my church, they're at my table. That's great. Republican, they're at my table. What about when that Democrat shows up at your table? All are invited. That means the Republican, the Democrat, the independent, the male, the female, the one that's struggling to know the difference, the heterosexual, the one who's dealing with same-sex attraction, the black, the white, the Hispanic, the Asian, the rich, the poor, the pro-guns and anti-gun, the pro-life and the pro-choice. Isn't it so offensive? The Tennessee Volunteer and the Florida Gator. And at the head table, the Buckeyes. All invited to the table of Jesus. Is anybody else get offended by that? It's like, that steps on my toes. It's all good and dandy when people look like me, act like me, vote like me. That's great. But Jesus is like, no, they're all at the table. In this story, the older son is the religious leaders in the crowd. They're like, we've done our part. We deserve in. Are you kidding me? You're just a son. It's all grace. It's all mercy. And we as people, we get so offended that Jesus' invitation is for all people. Come and eat. Come and eat. This is what the story's about. And what's amazing though, and it's very against what we really believe down deep sometimes, is that the Father's presence and his generosity were offered to both, but they were only experienced by the Son who brought his failures and his needs to the table. See, God's grace is available at all times, but it is only experienced when we actually offer our needs to God by faith. See, I think some of our thinking that needs to die today is I'll return to God when I get this thing I'm struggling with, when I get it fixed. I got this area of my life that, man, if I could just like zip it up and put a bow tie on it, then I will come to God. And God's like, no, no, no. The very thing that you think is keeping you from me is the very way that I want to show you my grace that's actually going to draw you to me. See, it was the son who had messed up, who had brought shame and embarrassment to the family. It was him bringing himself and saying, here's the truth. Here's the honesty. Here it is. It's in that moment that he experienced grace. You know who didn't experience grace? The older son. Did he need it? Yeah. But he wasn't ready to give it to the Lord and say, I need the Father. And so I would ask you this question. What is it that you're trying to, like, if I could tidy up this room in my house, then I'll try to walk with the Lord. Like, if I could just get this thing figured out and get it all, like, cleaned up, then I'll open myself up to the Lord. And I'm just telling you, that's a lie from hell. It's not gonna work. That's not how the Lord works. He says, come to me. Come to me in your brokenness. Come to me in your pain. Come to me in the lies that you're believing, the false identity. Come to me, and I will speak, and I will show, and I will give you grace, and you'll know me deeper because of that than you faking it like you got it all together. He says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why should we do this? Let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow, what an invitation. And I love how Jesus, I'm gonna end it with this today. Jesus comes alongside this truth in Isaiah 55, and he speaks his own invitation. Come, come to me. And I'm gonna read this out of the Message. I don't typically do that, but I really liked how the language really was applicable to how we would see it. And so listen to this. This is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is, I think, the Lord even just speaking this over us today. He said, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And here's what I know about every single person in the room. Your desire is to learn more how to live freely and lightly. I don't even have to ask you. I know that's your desire. God put it in you. So how do we do that? He says, learn from me. Earlier it says, work with me, partner with me. Come to me with your needs. Come to me with your brokenness. Come to me with your questions. Come to me with your doubts. Turn an ear towards me and listen. As we close today, I just wanted to ask this question, and you don't have to really process it all right now, but I think it would be a good question for you to process with the Lord this week. What view of God do you hold or do you have that does not align with Jesus' story of the generous Father? What view of God does not come into agreement with what Jesus is teaching us about the Father directly? And how is it impacting your relationship with God? Says, return to him. I think that's the invitation today. Return to God. For he shows compassion and he's willing to abundantly pardon or to extend grace and mercy. This is our God. And so I just want to pray and wrap it up. Then Logan's going to come out and give some direction. But I just feel like the Lord is saying, come to me. Stop giving me excuses. Stop working hard and wearing yourself out to try to prove to something to me or to earn it. He's like, no, just come to me and experience my grace. Experience my strength in your weakness. So what view of God today needs to come into agreement with the truth of who God really is? Where is the Holy Spirit and the kindness of the Father leading you to change your mind, to repent even today? So Holy Spirit, would you just, as we sit here just for a moment, would you prompt us, would you guide us into truth? For those in the room that struggle to see God as a compassionate God, Lord, I pray that that you would soften their heart and their mind, and that you'd even remind them of all the ways that you've been compassionate towards them, that way that you long suffer beside them. Lord, for those of us that have a bent towards religion and trying to prove our worth to you and trying to prove that we're good enough, Lord, would you just remind us that you invite us all to the table, not based on what we've done, but who you are and who you say we are. So Lord, we want a right view of you, because when we have a right view of you, then we're more apt to run to you like a magnet, be drawn to you and want to hear your thoughts, want to hear your ways. And so Lord, I want that for our community so bad. I know you do, it's your desire. So Lord, today, man, maybe we turn to you. Hey, it's been a long time. You're just like, today, man, I know I've been running from the Lord. I've been hiding from the Lord. This area of my life, I just don't want to hear from the Lord. And today, the Lord's like, no, I actually want you to return to me. I want to show you my grace, my mercy, my love. I want to give you a hope and a future. So if that's you today, just in your own space, just tell the Lord the truth. God, I need to change. I want my view of you to change. I want to really believe what we talked about today, that you are a compassionate Father that runs to us. You don't tell us all the things we've done wrong, but you receive us and you actually give us and restore our identity and speak truth and life and give us hope. Lord, that's what I want for everyone here. So remind us of that, Lord, in those moments where we forget. Remind us when we swerve away from the truth and just continue to draw us back, that we would return to God and find compassion, mercy, grace, forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, wow. I just feel this urge for us to just take a second and to just sit and remember the Lord's faithfulness to each one of us. Derek read the message version of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, of just how approachable and accessible Jesus is, how gentle he is with us, and that we are invited to just come and wrestle with him and say, hey, this is what I have. This is all I have. And I don't know what to do with it, but it's yours. And just to take a moment and praise him and say, hey, there's something to be said about wrestling with God, because you're just inviting him into the midst of your life. And so, yeah, we're going to invite up our prayer team. And if you just have an urge, a desire to see the Lord in a new way, maybe you've known him for a long time, or maybe you haven't, come in community and see him rightly. Get a right picture of him. Let him tell you something good and true about who you are. So yeah, we're going to invite the prayer team up, and they are just going to minister to you and to let you just share and to let you know that it's okay to wrestle. We all thirst. We all need. And man, I'm going to do my shameless CF students plug. If you want to see the Lord in a new way, look at the youth. Look at the young people. Because they, man, they're living for him. We're doing some really special things on Wednesday nights. I'll be right out there. I'd love to be with y'all. Hey, we love you guys. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. See y'all.